Oh, wait.
That's good. You're good. You're
I
right.
I can welcome up our preacher, John Oakes. Yes.
Okay. Yeah, more food. Uh-oh. Look at that. Do not think about the food. Think about the spiritual food. All right. I wanted to make a comment on. I want to make a comment on Kevin's awesome welcome, because it said there, he said, "Run so as to win the prize." Right?
Yeah.
He says, but the thing is, there's a big difference between the prize in the World Cup and the prize we're talking about. Because in the World Cup, there's 48 teams, and how many win?
One.
But for us, everyone who runs so as to win the race and who completes the race, every single one of them wins. Big difference. All right, so there we go. That's our little group. A couple are missing. Alize was slightly behind. She was struggling, but amen, Alize, you're here.
She made it.
Her. Yeah. All right. And then this is most of the ones that got to the top, but I think Aaron and Hanae they got there about a minute after that picture. And then Kevin and Stephanie almost made it. It was close. See that Alta Peak, 11,200. And ask Jaime, he'll tell you this hike was harder than the Grand Canyon hike that we did. So yeah. All right. Great. So now a little blast in the past. Almost 12 years ago, almost to the day, Jan and I were in Buenos Aires. And it was the final of the World Cup. I was preaching to a group a little bit bigger than this. And Argentina was in the final of the World Cup. And we were there in Buenos Aires. So that was pretty cool. They lost to Germany, but it was pretty good. So we're in Ruth. And we got to set the stage here. So this is my introductory sermon. So let's read Ruth chapter 1 verse 1 to set that stage. Now, my Bible is dirty, all the places that I've really been studying a lot, so I can find Ruth right away because Judges is dirty in my Bible. You know, dirty as in, you know, grease from my fingers and stuff like that. So I can open right to Ruth. I just go to the edge of all that greasy stuff in my Bible, and there it is. Ruth 1 verse 1. So let's let the author of Ruth set the stage. In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem and Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Good old Moab, not in Utah. Okay. So the setting, and by the way, this is the current Bethlehem, all right, and that's the Church of the Nativity there, lit up, okay. And so, by the way, there's two Bethlehems. There's Bethlehem in Galilee, and there's Bethlehem in Judea. And in Micah 5:2, it was prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem Ephrathah. And the Ephrathites, that's a great Ephrathite. Say that five times fast. Mm-hmm. All right, that's the clan that was living there in Bethlehem. And Moab, as we'll see in a later map, is down here. Got it? So we're in the tiny village of Bethlehem Ephrathah. This tiny village is a place where the most significant events in the entire history of humanity are going to happen. This tiny, tiny village. Ruth is one of a series of Old Testament historical books that starts with Joshua, Judges. And Ruth happens during the time of the Judges, when Israel was under great stress, right? Great pressure from foreign domination. However, we get the sense that, remember, when we went through Judges, there would be periods of peace? Because, it seems to be one of those periods of peace, all right? And it's like the story of Ruth is sort of a bright picture in the midst of a very, very dark time for Israel. It's a pivotal moment in what some people call salvation history. This is like the spoke of the wheel of God's means to undo what happened in the garden. It began with Abraham, the man of faith, who really showed us what salvation by faith even looks like. Through Isaac and Jacob, and specifically through Jacob's son Judah. And Bethlehem is in Judah. But then there's a problem, you see, because God has this plan to take direct descendants of Abraham, and it's all going to happen in Jerusalem, but the problem is one of those descendants, Boaz, he's getting up there a little bit, and he has no children. It's kind of like in Japan. There's a big thing because Japan, their whole line of emperors is just sort of dying out. Let the woman be. Come on, Japan. You know, let Aoki be emperor. But anyway, we won't get into that. All right. So the bottom line is the lineage of the Messiah is about to die. That's kind of a big deal. The royal lineage is in grave danger. Ruth is a very unique book in a number of ways. First of all, it's the one of only two books in the Bible out of 66 whose main characters are women. So that's sort of cool. But actually, it's completely unique in this. In Ruth, the main character is a Gentile, not a Jew. The main character is a Gentile. In fact, a Gentile woman. Probably in Jewish culture, that would not be considered a really great thing, to say the least. All right? In fact, I better go to my next slide. There you go. So, this is a big deal in the New Testament. In fact, let's go to Matthew 1. Matthew 1. And we're going to look at this genealogy, which is in danger. All right? This salvation history, this plan of God through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. That's the thing. We're going to see that. David. Okay? So I'm not going to read the entire genealogy. I'm going to start in verse 6. I'll go back to verse 2. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez. Perez is mentioned in the book of Ruth. All right. And Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Aminadab. God, at least we're going to have a quiz at the end of this. You have to memorize all these people. Okay. Aminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Oh, that's not Salmon. It's Salmon. All right. Salmon, the father of Boaz. See, now we're in the book of Ruth. Whose mother was Rahab. All right. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. It is interesting. There are four women in this genealogy. All right. And these women are not exactly the ones that the Jewish men, if they were being asked to decide who to have involved in the lineage of the Messiah, maybe they wouldn't have picked. For example, there's Tamar, who was promised to the third son of Judah, but to whom he refused marriage. And there's that whole thing with Onan. Instead, she deceived Judah, posed as a prostitute, and therefore we get Perez, who's in this thing. So that's kind of interesting. And then there's Rahab, a Gentile, and an innkeeper, a woman of not super high reputation, I would say. And then we have Ruth, the Moabitess, the worshiper of Chemosh. And then we have Bathsheba, the Hittite, And God's telling us something. He's telling us how important women are to her. He's telling us about his love for outsiders. Oh, let's look at one more picture. Look at the genealogy, Luke 3:24. Luke 3:24. Okay. Luke 3:24. All right. All right. He was the son, his thought of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Hanai.
Look at that.
I just thought that was fun. That has nothing to do with the sermon, but I... Oops. Uh-oh. Ah. That's all right. I can do it this way. All right. Anyway, God goes out of his way to remind us that the genealogy of the Messiah includes outsiders, foreigners, people whom the religious world would not have picked, people like most of us. We weren't the first pick in the draft, you know what I'm saying? We were down somebody's list, maybe even possibly near the bottom, some of us. That's exactly where we got before God found us. God is also telling us that it's not just the Jews. And who needed to hear that? The Jews needed to hear it. Well, I guess. I mean, everyone says good, but the Jews needed to hear that. In fact, Ephesians 1:9-10. Ephesians 1:9-10. We're just setting up the book of Ruth here. This is our introductory sermon. All right, here Paul's talking about God who said, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were chosen. All right, and the mystery, verse 3, chapter 6 rather, that mystery, chapter 3, verse 2, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. If reading this, then you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. What is that great mystery? What is the thing that nobody ever could have figured out unless they read the book of Ruth? All right, which was not made known to people in other generations, as has now been made known, revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Amen. Ruth, the outsider, the foreigner. I'm sure the Jews did not get this great mystery despite the fact that God gave many, many hints in the scripture. So Ruth takes place in Moab, right? That Gentile nation, but it also takes place in Bethlehem Ephrathah, as prophesied in Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem, though you're smallest amongst all the clans in Judah, from you will come one who is from ancient times, talking about the Messiah. Without Ruth, we would not have understood how's David connected to Abraham? We would have had no idea about that. So with Ruth, we're stepping back a bit. We're kind of taking a balcony view of the story of God working to save us. Three themes, actually four, but I'm going to just list three this morning. Three themes. Number one, Ruth is a love story. Ruth is a beautiful love story. Better than any, what's that?
Hallmark,
thank you. Better than any Hallmark Channel movie. Maybe even better than Romeo and Juliet, although that's a pretty awesome romance, actually. That's pretty cool. Actually, Ruth is two romance stories, arguably. It's the story of the love between Naomi and Ruth, which is, I would say, the most beautiful love presented in the entire Bible. That would get my nomination. So that's pretty cool. But also love between Boaz and Ruth. A pretty cool romance story right there. So the first point, the first theme in Ruth is love. And really, hesed, that Hebrew word, that which means covenant love, familial love, loyal love. The second theme, I would say, in Ruth is the history of salvation. This whole plan, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Perez, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, David, Solomon, Jesus. So it's just a picture of God working. God is always behind the scenes. And God specializes in intervening at the most tragic times, the most desperate situations. So number two theme in Ruth is the history of salvation. And then number three is the Messiah as a kinsman redeemer. Now I'm not even going to explain that right now because it's not part of our sermon today. Our sermon is about the first one. It's a love story. I'm not very good at love stories. I'm lousy at love stories, but I have to tell a love story today. Our theme verse in Ruth is Ruth 1, verse 16 through 17. Ruth 1. If you're looking for Ruth, if you hit one of the Samuels, just go a little bit to the left, okay, if you're looking for Ruth. Ruth 1, verse 16 and 17, one of the more famous verses in the Bible, I would say, for sure. Let's read it. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, and if even death separates you from me." And this is going to be a story not only of the love of Ruth for Naomi, but hopefully your love for God. Because again, this is part of salvation history. All right, so let's get into the book of Ruth. It says Judges. Why did I do that? Ruth! Ruth 1, 2, 3, 5. I have no idea how that happened.
We've been in Judges for too long.
We've been studying Judges too long. Here we go. So ready to know? All right, it's in a time of relative peace in the great chaos of the Judges. And there's a famine. All right? And this fairly young couple that have two sons, maybe teenagers, something like that, they go to Moab. All right? And this picture shows you where Moab is. They're starting in Bethlehem. They're crossing north of the Dead Sea, going through Gilead, that's Jewish territory, down to Moab. If you went to Moab today, you go, wow, that's a really dry place. That's where they went during famine, but that's back then it wasn't so dry. Anyway, so the man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites, that's the clan of Ephrathah. Remember Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah," that spoke in the wheel, that hub of the wheel, rather, of this great salvation history. All right, they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. And apparently the two daughters-in-law had not had children either, for whatever reason. So Naomi is kind of like the prodigal daughter. But it's not her fault. I think I'm going to have to blame Elimelech for this, because he was the man of the house. She went to a far-off foreign land, as did the prodigal son, where she gave up her unique nature as a child of Israel. Basically, when they left Bethlehem, they left their inheritance. Now, as long as Elimelech was alive, they could come home and they could regain their inheritance. It says that in the book of Leviticus. But the danger was if Elimelech died when they had left Bethlehem, that family line would die. Yeah. All right? And they would lose everything. So like the prodigal son, she goes off to a foreign land where she loses her husband, and then she loses her two sons, and she's left desolate. An interesting little side thing is Moab. If you read Psalm 108, verse 9, we don't need to turn there. God calls Moab God's wash basin, God's dirty clothes, essentially.
Wow.
So the prodigal son, he goes off to a foreign country and ends up in the pig pen. And when Elimelech, which I would say hindsight says, made the foolish decision to abandon his birthright and to leave, to go to a foreign country, his wife ended up with the dirty clothes, basically, in Moab. And then she has two sons. One is named Mahlon, but Mahlon means unhealthy.
Oh, wow.
And then she has another son, Chilion, or Killian or Chilion, which means puny.
Wow.
So her two sons are named unhealthy and puny. All right? How'd you like to have a name puny? Or how about you like to have the name unhealthy? Yeah. Not so good. And she did have two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, but they're not Jews. So when these unhealthy, puny sons die, Naomi is in an absolutely desperate condition. She has no home. She has no people. She's lost everything. But you know what? God loves those situations. He doesn't love that that happened to Naomi. God's not like glutton for punishment on other people, but God loves to save from desperate situations. Who is Ruth? She's a Moabite. Therefore, she's a daughter of Lot, because Lot had two daughters, and one of them founded, essentially, her descendants founded Moab. And the Moabites worship Chemosh, definitely not Jehovah. The very existence of Moab is the result of Lot's daughter basically having sex with her dad. I mean, that's kind of weird. Now, by the way, this is not a negative on Ruth. Ruth is a very, very positive character, for sure, for sure. Let's continue with our story. Okay, Ruth 1, 6 through 9. So right now, we're in a really bad place, a really bad situation. The prodigal daughter has lost her inheritance. She's walked away from it. She's lost everything. Right? When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, right? She left the place where she'd been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. So basically, she's going back. Okay? Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. All right, may the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." So, who's in a worse situation? Well, if they go back to Judah, it's the daughters-in-law. They're as bad, if not worse off, even than she is, because they're widows. And unlike Naomi, who is old, probably even past childbearing age, you know, but for them, they would lose the thing that a woman wanted back then, perhaps arguably more than anything else, which is to have a family and to have children. So Naomi is in an extremely unenviable position. She's a Jew living in Moab with her husband Elimelech. She had a chance to establish a household, but now nothing. Got it? So she says to her daughters-in-law, "Look, don't come with me. What would you have in Judah? Nobody would marry you. No way. A Jew marrying a landless, inheritance-less Moabite? That would never happen. So she says, go back where you find rest. What she means by rest is a home. A place where you can remarry and have children. They will find no home in Israel, I'll tell you that. To live in Israel would be to be consigned to perpetual widowhood and unemployment and poverty in a strange country with no financial security at all. A good question is, why'd she even start with them? Why'd she even start with them? I don't know, but she was probably so upset she didn't even think about it. She's on the road. She's like, what am I doing to these poor women? Oh my goodness. No, go back. All right, let's continue reading here. Our next slide. All right. I'm going to reread verse 9 and continue. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them goodbye and they wept aloud and said to her, no, we'll go back with you to your people. But Naomi said for a second time, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who can become your husbands? Because the only conceivable way they could ever have a husband and a home would be to, I guess, marry back into the family, essentially. So she'd have to have kids, but she's probably like 45 or 50 years old or something like that. That's not happening. Besides, let's say she does have a kid. So these women are maybe 20 years old or so, and they're going to wait till they're 40-something to get married? That's not going to work. Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband, even if I thought there was still hope for me. Even if I had a husband tonight that gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grow up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is bitter for me. It is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me. Wow. Naomi is feeling depressed. She's feeling hopeless. She's feeling abandoned. I think she's feeling even worse than the prodigal son felt. Because the prodigal son felt at least to have a home to return to. Mm-hmm. She's going back to Judah. I don't know what she has in mind. It's going to be pretty tough. Right? There's zero chance for me to be married again. She's feeling bitter. Towards who? God. Towards God. Toward Jehovah. God has opposed me at every point. Don't join with me. Join in my tragedy. Please, please, please. Verse 15. Now the story's gonna turn in a very, this is such a, like if this was a book, this, I'm sure this is already a movie. Help me out. There's a movie on Ruth, right? If there isn't, there will be soon, all right? There needs to be, because this is such a beautiful story. All right. At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Go back with her. For the third time, Naomi pleads with her, because for her to come would be an even further tragedy. I mean, it's enough that I lost my husband. It's enough that I lost my son. Now you're going to come with me and I have to feel guilty for the rest of my life that you came with me and your life was ruined. But Ruth replied, do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Right? Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. This response changed the history of the entire world. And if Ruth had not loved Naomi in this way, if she had not exchanged Chemosh for Jehovah, we would not be sitting here this morning. You got that? Where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates from you from me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Basically, she wore her out. In her love, and in her faith. I'll tell you this, Ruth has a lot more faith than Naomi right now. And I'm not blaming Naomi. Hello, anybody here going to raise their hand and say, Naomi, what a jerk you are, how ungodly, seriously. But in light of this, I just really love Ruth's amazing faith. No, please go home. So we see this utterly grief-stricken, hopeless woman. What a picture of love and loyalty. This is Hesed. That uniquely Old Testament kind of love. The kind of love that God always had for his people. And all he ever asked from the Jews was to love him as he had loved them. Right? The greatest command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loyal, faithful, covenant, reciprocal love. So she says, your God will be my God. All right? So, Shamash, no. Yahweh, yeah, I thought. It's the first time I ever made a slide using AI. I never did that before.
Wow.
Yeah. All right. There you go. That's probably a bad thing, but that's where I'm at right now. And she says, your people will be my people. Think about the significance of this. In order to be in a relationship with God, God's people need to be your people. Right? Vernon McGee, the commentator that I'm reading, said, you cannot make a decision for God unless you fully identify with God's people. Have you identified yourself with God's people? Which means being part of a church of believers that you take as your family. And what God is asking us to do is pretty similar to what Ruth already did. All right? Not exactly the same, because you still got your family, right? Kevin still goes, hangs out with his family. Stephanie, we still have our physical family. We don't have to deny them, but God's family needs to become our first family. She says, your people be my people, your God will be my God. So I want to ask you this morning, have you fully identified with God's people? And she says, when you die, I will die. She says, your hope will be my hope. She says that to Naomi, who has almost no hope. She says, your hope will be my hope. And she says, may the Lord deal with me ever so severely, if even death separates him from you. That's Hesed. She put her hand to the plow, and she ain't looking back. Because once she leaves with Naomi, there's no coming back. She's all in. So they set about on the journey. It's about a 6 or 7 day journey. And I'm trying to imagine the conversations. Because who's encouraging who on this journey? Ruth is encouraging Naomi. Which is kind of crazy. The Gentile is encouraging the Jew. God, don't give up on Jehovah. I am with you. I ain't going nowhere. I'm going to be your constant companion till the day you die. And then when you die, whoever's left in your family, I guess I'll be with them as well. So as bitter as she feels, Naomi says, okay, I guess I'll just have to do that. Yeah, Ruth has said love has turned the heart of Naomi. As we'll see, not completely. Naomi has gone from hopeless to almost no hope. That's about as far as she's gotten so far. Oh, but by the end of Ruth, oh my goodness gracious. Oh my goodness gracious. You know, they're sleeping under the stars. They're talking about what it's going to be like back in Judah. They're wondering, is there any chance? Is there any chance? Maybe there's one person there who remembers me. Maybe. Does God have any plans for me? The answer is, oh yeah, God has some great plans for you. Maybe you can relate to that. You are sitting maybe even in a jail cell. Or woke up after getting plastered drunk. Or after having a one night stand in which you feel dirty and stupid. And you're thinking, is there any hope? Does God have a plan for me? And the answer in the book of Ruth is, oh yeah. He has a plan for you. Verse 19. Okay. Let's read it. We're almost done with our story. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, could this be Naomi? It's been 20 years. Could this be Naomi? She said, I'm not Naomi anymore, because you know what Naomi means? It means happy. It means fun. All right. Delight, sweetness. Nah, I just changed my name. I'm Mara. Do you know anybody named Mara? That's a beautiful name in English, but in Hebrew it's not a very beautiful name. It means bitter. Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought me misfortune. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem. And here's our foreshadow. As the barley harvest was beginning. That's just setting up the whole rest of the book of Ruth. And it's like, what's that mean? The barley harvest was just, what's that about? Is there some sort of silver lining in this gray cloud? They arrive and something good was about to happen. Something good. The one who abandoned her heritage, the prodigal daughter, has returned. And the prodigal son said, hey, look, just I'll become a servant in your house. But what does Naomi have to ask for? Her land? Occupied. Yeah. That farm? Somebody bought it. They've been there for 20 years. Wow. All right? But one thing she brings with her is this absolutely gorgeous young woman. I mean, Ruth, I don't know. She was really beautiful. She had to have been. Either that or she wasn't, but I guess maybe Boaz had blinders on or something. No. Yeah. And they realize, who is this girl? Ah, she's a Moabite. Why would Naomi bring a Chemosh worshiper to our town? Naomi, despite the hope to support the love of Ruth, is feeling bitter. Says, don't call me delight or sweetness anymore. I'm the picture of disappointment. I'm the picture of abandonment. But God says, blessed are the poor in spirit, does he not? Mm-hmm. And he says, blessed are they who mourn. And for us, when we ended up in our pig pen, in our wash basin, or wherever it was, God said, I got you where I want you. Not that I wanted you to have to go there. I would rather have it happen another way. But hey, that's where you are, and that's where you need to be. And then we have our foreshadow, right? God is working miracles. God is working behind the scenes. So we'll read our last little verse. It says, as the barley harvest was beginning. And that's our sermon. Okay. I'll get this going for you, Zane, while you do that.
Now is the part of our service where we focus our hearts and minds on the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to sing this song to focus on...
You said you'd come and share all our sorrows. You'd said you'd be there for all my tomorrows.